Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes when we read certain portions of Scripture, we feel a bit disconnected on account of the cultural divide that separates us from those early Christians. We don't have any idea what it was like to live in the city of Corinth, for instance, or a city like Ephesus during the times when Christianity was still in its infancy stages. We don't know of the struggles that the people face. We don't know what it was like not to have a copy of our scriptures, to gather dust on our bookshelves. Sorry. We don't know what it was like to be one of those men or one of those women who came from the Jewish faith, that long tradition of faith and religiousness, to now have to put your whole being and faith in this person of Jesus Christ. We can read about those kinds of things and maybe try to visualize the way it might have been for those people, but at the end of the day, those experiences remain foreign to us because they are not our experiences. I think what adds to our difficulty is the culture that we live in is a free country, which means that we don't have to deal with some of the ethnic or racial kinds of things that would have been commonplace for those in an ancient society. I'm not saying that we don't experience things like racism or elitism in our country, because indeed we do. But generally speaking, as a culture, we understand, as our culture, our constitution tells us, that all men are created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That's how we were founded. So when we read about the racial differences that existed between Jews and Gentiles, we don't really grasp the full meaning of what the text is trying to teach us. From a modern context, I suppose some people might see the things that are taking place at our southern borders as a kind of racial divide, I suppose, where the haves are trying to keep out the have-nots. Some people interpret it that way. But even that isn't the same thing, because America is not trying to stop people from becoming American. We're simply trying to stop people from doing it outside of the law. And I know that's a kind of a hot-button issue, so I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole at this moment in time, but my family has a little bit of a swayed opinion on that, because we have a sister-in-law who came from Indonesia, and it took a long time, a year and a half, very long time, but she followed all the channels, and she's now legally in the United States and doing all the things that she's supposed to do in order to live the American dream. That's what she wanted to do. But even with the example of illegal immigration, we still can't grasp the full picture of the kind of divide that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. What it really comes down to is something that might be called the accident of birth. In philosophical terms, an accident is simply understood as the things that are different or changeable in regard to the human person. For instance, all people are born with eyes, But the accident in that proposition is that some people might have blue eyes and some people might have brown eyes and some people might have green eyes. A person might have red hair or blonde hair or black hair or whatever the case might be. And if you want to change the color, that's totally up to you. And in the same way, a person might be born to parents of a certain nationality, whether Asian or Hispanic or Native American or whatever. But at the end of the day, a person doesn't get to choose what nationality they are born into. It's an accident. So from the perspective of the God of the Old Testament, the Jews became God's chosen people. And therefore, anyone born to Jewish parents were born into God's covenant group of people. What that meant for the Jews was that God had chosen this particular group of people to be a people strictly set apart for him. And because they were set apart, it also meant that the people would form their lives around being faithful to this God that they were now serving. And of course, as we read throughout the Old Testament, we know from history that the Jewish nation often failed miserably in their attempt in being faithful to God. But despite their constant failures, the Jews remained the people of God because God is gracious and God is merciful. On the other hand, if you were born to non-Jewish parents, you were already what might be considered at best a second-class citizen because you were not born under the accident of the Jewish heritage. The Old Testament purity laws demanded that the Jewish line, the Jewish lineage, would remain pure, which meant that any time there was intermarriage of Jews to non-Jews, it was really considered an abomination. In fact, this is the reason that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even go near the border where the Samaritan land was because they didn't want to get that filthy Samaritan dust on their shoes. Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jewish and half-Assyrian, which meant that they were no better than wild dogs. I know that sounds quite harsh, but that is how the Jewish culture understood themselves as God's people. They were God's chosen, and they were committed to keeping themselves as pure descendants of their father Abraham. Enter the Apostle Paul, the same man who used to persecute those filthy new followers of Jesus who were ruining this sacred Jewish tradition. God got a hold of Saul on the Damascus Road, and God opened Saul's eyes, and God commissioned Saul by first changing his name, his Hebrew name, to Paul, which, guess what, is a Gentile name. And God gave Paul the mission of reaching out to these non-Jews in the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul founded these Gentile churches, he was constantly dealing with pushback from the Jews who were converted to Christianity. They were followers of Jesus Christ, which made it very good, but the problem was they were still having that cultural thing that they had grown up with. They had a very difficult time accepting non-Jews into their midst. And of course, some of those Gentiles who were in churches that had a very strong Jewish population were still feeling like they were second-class citizens. They didn't come from that long tradition of being part of God's chosen people. They didn't have the religious traditions that the Jews brought with them. They were new to understanding the God of the universe, not only the God who is in history, the Jewish history, but now made manifest in this person of Jesus Christ as the culmination of all those Jewish rites and regulations and laws. So many of the Gentiles felt like they were still of lower value than those who were born with Jewish heritage. But Paul was reminding them that they are just as much as children of God, as any of the Jews. What makes a person a child of God has nothing to do with the external qualities, but rather comes from the heart. Paul tells the Gentiles of this church, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul is talking about some of the things I just mentioned, but the act of circumcision was really the rite that God had established as the sign of the covenant. He established that with Abraham. It was an act which was a physical mark of the body. And in fact, we might even say that it was the mark of God. And from the time of Abraham, all the Jewish males would bear this mark of the covenant in their flesh. Of course, the act of circumcision is done to the male reproductive parts, which seems to be associated with the idea that this is to be carried on, this covenant idea is to be carried on through the act of procreation. And therefore, every male born in the Jewish race would also carry on that covenant with God, just as it began with Abraham. So the Jews saw themselves as the people of the circumcision, while everybody else was considered quite literally as a lower class of people and designated as uncircumcision. It was a kind of derogatory designation for the people outside of the covenant of God. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, where did Jewish women fit into this idea of carrying on the covenant since circumcision is only done to males? Well, a good and pious Jew would be ever conscious of the privileges of being born into God's covenant race of people. And so a good, pious male Jew would offer prayers that went something like this: Lord, I am so grateful that you didn't make me a woman. Thank you, Sophia. And I'm also grateful that you didn't make me a Gentile. Boy, you blessed me. So even women in ancient Jewish society were considered really of lesser value than that of Jewish men. I know these ideas seem outside of our realm of understanding and even a little harsh, but we have to remember that being born as a male into the covenant people of God was a very, very special blessing, one that was of great value in the eyes of the Jewish population. And not being born into the covenant race also meant that you were cut off from the blessings and the privileges that come from God. Now, it doesn't mean that a Gentile was absolutely without hope. They did have a little bit of hope. All you had to do was to convert to Judaism. That's all. And unless one converted in that way, they would be forever cut off from the grace of God. You were outside the covenant. But if you remember Paul's own Jewish heritage, you will remember that he was considered to be what he calls himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The elite. He had the perfect pedigree, you might say. He was not only a male, not only from the very highly respected tribe of the Jewish nation, but he was also a Pharisee, the religious elite. And in this idea of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, Paul makes a pretty starting claim. He says that whole thing about circumcision being the mark of God's people, that's no longer valid. Forget about it. Cutting off flesh from the male body is something that is done by human hands. And he, in this new covenant idea, he says that's really no better than mutilation. In fact, a Jew or a Gentile, for that matter, can cut their skin, but that has nothing to do with what makes a person a child of God. That's old stuff. What truly makes a person a child of God is something that takes place within the heart. In other letters, Paul refers to this as the circumcision of the heart. That's the important thing, he's saying. In God's new covenant, it doesn't matter what your pedigree is or what race a person happens to be born in. They can't control those things anyway. To truly be a child of God, of the living God, one must undergo a circumcision of the heart. So speaking to the Gentile believers, Paul reminds them of this truth. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now things are different. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. What makes a person a child of God has nothing to do with external qualities or accidents or things like that, but rather has everything to do with what happens in the heart. Jesus Christ has brought unity within humanity so that the separated and the segregated people are brought together in peace within the church. Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he was put to death, and also put to death their hostility. Remember that to the Jewish mind, there was really only two choices in terms of a race of people. There was Jews, and there was everybody else. And that distinction was made a physical reality at the temple. Well, the temple was the place for worship. And who was worshipped at the temple? Well, of course, it was the Jewish God. And in order to keep the covenant people separated from everybody else, a literal wall was built to keep out the people who did not belong at certain spots in the temple courts. This wall was called the Wall of the Gentiles. Very easy, straightforward. This separation was taken so seriously that signs were placed all over this wall saying something to this effect: if you get too close, if you go beyond this wall, the punishment is death. You don't belong here, and we will kill you if you make that mistake and get too close. So if we think about that physical wall that kept the Gentile population from getting too close to God, we can understand what Paul is talking about here. Christ has destroyed that barrier that keeps people from experiencing the living God. In Christ, everyone has access to the presence of God. That's something that has never been possible before. And the way that Christ removed this division, as Paul goes on to tell us, was by his death on the cross. All the things that have made people different, all the things that kept people away from God have been removed through the cross of Christ. And what that means practically is that not only can people who were once outside of God's grace be brought near to him, but it also means that there is no longer a distinction between God's chosen people and the rest of the world, between the Jews and between the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles meant everybody who was not Jewish. And in Jesus, that distinction has now been erased. And I think we can understand this in two ways. Number one, Christ literally paid the price for sin in his own body, allowing us access to God that humanity lost in the fall. It's a different kind of access, even than what the Jews had. And number two, the body of Christ is also understood as the church, which is comprised of all races, of all nationalities, all languages. There's no distinction inside the church of races. That's gone. Well, that is the new reality that Christ accomplished with his death. But that doesn't necessarily mean that people like that distinction. Human beings are human beings, after all. We still have that sinful nature that pulls at us and sometimes gets us to do things that perhaps are displeasing to God. So you can imagine why many of the Jews who were in that early church didn't like this new truth. What they had always understood to be one way was now completely altered and actually done away with. And of course, that is why we read about all those different groups in Paul's letters who were still trying to keep some aspects of that traditional Jewish religion, especially when it came to Gentiles. But isn't that the same kind of thing that's still taking place today, even in Christ's church? Sometimes people still have a hard time accepting certain people or certain classes of people or even certain races into their church. Ooh, those people are different. I don't know that we want them here. Our human nature seems to always see ourselves as being just of a little bit higher order than everybody else, doesn't it? And our natural fleshly response is to keep other people out. We don't want that. In fact, I've seen how we've tried to keep separate those people who weren't born into even such things as certain denominational traditions. Oh, that person was brought up in another Christian tradition. I don't think we want them here. The way this is translated in practical terms is that person is not like us. They're different. And so even today, there is that attempt to put back those dividing walls of separation that Christ has destroyed with his death. Of course, many of you know that in this particular community that, to have a a Lutheran marry a Catholic? That's the unforgivable sin. Or having a Mennonite marry a Lutheran? Those are dividing walls that we do not want to touch, right? That's not what Christ Church is all about. Those dividing walls are gone. There's no higher class of people. There's no higher race of people, ethnic things. Even denominational classes get destroyed because we're all one in Christ Church. God's desire was to bring near all those who were once separated. And he accomplished this through the death of his only begotten Son. That's powerful stuff. And to ignore that is to ignore grace and to downplay the importance of the cross. Paul tells us, he came and preached peace to you who were once far away and peace to those who were near. He's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. Division and separation is contrary to the gospel, which is why Jesus Christ has brought unity within humanity so that separated and segregated people are brought together in peace in the church. As long as we're looking to Christ, there is peace and unity in the church. But the second we fall back on our fleshly desires, that's when the separation comes back into play. And that's what Jesus came to abolish. Who made these points anyway? They're very long. Did you do that? That was me. That which is the power behind the unity and the peace is the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer, which unites them to God and to each other. For through him we both have access to the Father by what? By the one Spirit. What allows people access to the presence of God is the same no matter whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile, whether they are Greek, whether they are Roman, whether they are Asian, doesn't matter. The idea is that formerly the presence of God could be found only in this very special place which was called the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, that holy place is in the temple courts. And that was a place where only the high priest could go. And even within the Jewish part of the temple, there was that veil that still separated the people, even the regular Jews, from the very special people, the head of the Levites, the high priests, who had access to the one true God, the very presence of God. There was that veil that kept separate God from the people. But what the Gospels remind us is that with the death of Christ, God now dwells with his people in a very new way. The story of the crucifixion tells us that when Jesus died, immediately something happened. And that something was that the veil that separated God from the world was torn in half. It was ripped. But if you look close, it was ripped in a very special way. It wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top like man was doing it. It was ripped from the top to the bottom like God did it. And said, I am coming out to be with my people in a brand new way. Man could never have gained access to a holy God on his own. Only God could do that. And in the person of Jesus Christ, a complete and a total sacrifice for sin was made that so was what was once separated and kept away from each other was now brought together in a very new and a powerful way. And what that meant was the beginning of a new order. God could no longer be concealed behind a curtain, no matter how thick that curtain might have been. Now God would come out and he would be with his people, and his people would no longer have to be afraid of getting too close to the holy God. God's holy temple was now going to change. His temple was now going to be inside of each of every person of faith. And this would be accomplished through the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. Each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would now become the temple of God, and each person is part of that greater body of Christ which comprises the church. That's what the church is. It's a piece of God. And because of this new relationship with God, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. What that means is that although each believer is indeed the temple of God, at least a part of the temple of God, it does not mean that we become isolationists. I think that's a very modern tendency today. That is, our overall identity is still rooted in the community of the believers and fellowship. We're not on an island somewhere just by ourselves being the church. We can't do that. It doesn't work that way. This community of believers is the family of God, the church, which is something that Jesus himself founded. And together, we build upon each other. Paul refers to Jesus here as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was the very first stone that was laid in the construction of a new building. And this chief cornerstone had to be examined very, very thoroughly because it was going to be the main structure point. And so it couldn't have any cracks or couldn't have any blemishes. It had to be perfect. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And everything about that building was done in reference to the chief cornerstone. In this building metaphor, every stone is important and vital to the building structure because without one stone, that building is left incomplete. And this building that Paul is describing began with Jesus Christ, was continued with the apostles and the prophets and doing their preaching and helping the church grow, and goes on to include every single believer, both Jew and Gentile alike. This is also why Christianity cannot properly be lived in isolation. You can't do it. A believer needs the church, and the church needs every believer so that it becomes the structure that God intends it to be. Or as Paul says here, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Spirit of God is the mortar, really, that binds each believer together so that all of us play our very specific role in God's church. The heart of the matter that really gets to the point of this text is that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There's no believer that's better than any other believer. Each person has been saved by grace, which means that there is something that is a very powerful truth. And that there's nothing in us that makes us any better than anybody else. God's salvation is a free gift to all who would embrace it, and there is nothing that we can bring to the table that is of any value in that regard. Paul says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God, and there are none that are righteous." Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we say, "Well, there's some, and I'm one of them." Do we say that? Those people, yeah, they don't got it. But you know, I'm part of the elect. Yeah, I'm good. Sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? Everybody else is different, but we got it right. In our baptism class, we've been talking about all the denominations that exist in the world, and there's over 34,000. In order to start a denomination, you kind of have to think you're right, don't you? And that everybody should be like you. 34,000 denominations? That's a lot of opinions. Probably all wrong. No, they are all wrong, at least to some degree. There's always an element, a string of truth that follows all the way through, but there's all the other stuff that gets added to it. And that makes the denominations, and that's why we have so many. Really, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, it means that we have nothing that we can boast about. What that means is that we all have one thing in common that we should never boast of. We're all sinners. But because we're all sinners, it also means that we share a common source of salvation. And that common source is the person of Jesus Christ and God's grace. And that is why in Christ, all the racial and ethnic and cultural and social differences are done away with, because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same helpless state. And we're all given the same free gift of salvation. And the fact is, we were all separated from God, at least to some degree. Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has brought us near. So close to him, in fact, that he tells us, "I will never leave you or forsake you," because he's with us. He's part of us. God is with each and every one of us, and God loves each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what your background is. And he has made us to be part of his family so that each believer can call God Father. That's something intimate and personal. A father is someone who is not distant and cold and somebody who's just out there somewhere. A father is somebody who wants to bring their children close and care for them and love them and put them on their lap and comfort them when they get hurt, all those kinds of things. That is the God that we serve. And that is why we never have to question God's love for us. If someone ever makes you feel like you're somehow a lesser person in God's kingdom because of your background or your race or whatever the case might be, just remember something that Paul says to the Roman church, which is something that we all need to remember from time to time. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the things present nor the things future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to tell you what can separate you from God and His love. Nothing. Not a thing. God loves us, and He has brought us near to Him, and that is something that can never be taken away. And the thing that we always have to wrestle with when we think about that, it's a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe in God's love for you? Because if you do, that's a powerful thing. And if you don't, that's a powerful thing. But God loves us and will never forsake us. Let us remember that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to recount your love for us, to recount the mercy that you showed to us and the grace that you have showed to us on the cross. And when we think about the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated, it is a love that is inconceivable to us. When we think about the fact that an innocent person died on behalf of sins, that is something that we don't think we could do ourselves. But Jesus did it freely and joyfully because he loved us that much. Thank you for the cross. May we always remember the love of Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this world, no matter how people might make us feel, we understand that God is our Father. And that means we are His children. And that there is nothing that can change that relationship. Help us to embrace that idea to the fullest, so that we can live that idea fullest to the fullest in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Help us to return that love in obedience and in our worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.